Well, today, ladies and gentlemen, I want to bring you a very special message. I want to talk about burnout. Not that sort of burnout, although that's fun. I want to talk about this sort of burnout. Because that's how many of us feel at this time of the year. Who feels tired in the middle of the year? Who feels like the bones are creaking and it's hard to get up in the morning and all that sort of stuff? It's not just your age. Many of us are tired and burned out. In fact, for myself, this will be one of the hardest messages that I've ever shared, because I might as well put a mirror and preach to myself. Because if anybody is guilty of overwork, it would probably be myself and Fiona and probably many of you. As you probably know, I work in a secular job during the week, but I also minister here at Ignite, which is great because it keeps you in the real world, connecting with people, but it also makes you very tired. Those of you who know me will know I'm very busy. I get very tired, I get sick, and my body starts to collapse. And having been so close to burnout myself many times, and having actually gone through burnout with Fiona a couple of times as well, I believe this is a pivotal message for us. Now, you must understand, if we're going to talk about burnout, you have to understand that work's not bad. I'm not here saying that work is bad, because work is good. The Lord created us to work. God ordains work, and there's a tremendous satisfaction that comes from work, isn't there? Don't you think? Paul, in fact, writes in Colossians 1, verse 29, he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So Paul's saying in the work for the Lord that he's doing, he's toiling. It's hard at times. And so I'm not saying that work is bad. I'm saying it's good. However, what the Lord is showing me and what I want to share with you is that there needs to be a balance, doesn't there? There needs to be a balance between nobly falling on your sword and killing yourself in the name of labor and service and actually finding God's will for your life. I'm not trying to make those of you who are serving here in church quit, because we need you serving. We have the best church ever. I love our church and I love the people who are here and I love our leaders because they love to serve and they serve selflessly. So I'm not saying don't do that at all. Please understand me. What I am saying is that I want to join with you in this church serving for many years to come. And if you kill yourself next week through overwork, we won't get to serve forever. We won't get to serve for a long time here. I'd like to change the world long into the future. I would like us to grow old together in church, serving with joy. Wouldn't you? Who'd be in that? It's great. It's great fun joining together and serving together. But we need to make wise and balanced decisions. If you have a Bible, if you have a phone or a tablet or whatever, please open to Isaiah 40, one of my favorite chapters ever. And I'm going to read you one of my favorite bunch of verses ever. We sang earlier, "Eagle's Wings." I remember being on an outcrop of rock near an area of ocean with Bill Newman one day, and we sat there. There was a sea eagle that was just, you know how they sort of just move their wings a little bit and they float around and control everything with minimal effort? We sat there watching this thing for an hour, more probably, just watching this bird because I love eagles. I think they're awesome. Isaiah 40 verse 28 says this, "Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary." Even youths. You know, when you're young, you've got lots of stamina, haven't you? You think you have. And someone once said, youth is wasted on the young. It's true. I wish I had all their energy, but the wisdom that I have now, you know. But even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now, I've always been a happily busy person. But with all things happening at this time of year, God has spoken to me about something many of us face right now, which is the possibility of burning out. And I'm preaching this message, as I said before, to myself more than anybody else, because this is one of the busiest years I can remember. I don't know about you. Does anyone feel like they've been running like a top this year? I think quite a few of us do. I think we need to stop and have a think about what we're doing. Now, Let me ask the question, what causes burnout? In 1965, which is a long time ago, some of you can still remember that, can't you? I was two at the time, so I don't really remember it. But in 1965, a US Senate subcommittee predicted that as a result of increasing labour productivity from automation and the computer revolution, that America, this is what they predicted, that Americans would be working only 20 hours a week by the year 2000, while taking 7 weeks more vacation every year. Now, that clearly hasn't happened, has it? What went wrong? What do you think they didn't factor into their prediction? Because computers do make life easier, believe it or not. And we get so used to it now. I'm used to, you know, I once put a message on my answer, you know, the answer machine that you have on your mobile phone. I once put a message on that just for fun. I said, Darren can't come to the phone right now. Press 1 if you'd like to speak to Darren. Press 2 if you'd like to speak to Phil. And I had people pressing buttons like mad. Because we're so used to thinking, well, you know, talking to computers now, aren't we? You know, all these automated things. But what went wrong? You know what went wrong with that prediction? No one factored in our insatiable desire for more stuff. That's the problem. So Americans could have scaled back to 20 hours a week, but they didn't because they wanted more and better stuff. So now we work longer and harder than ever before, under more stress and more pressure than ever before, and we've actually increased our workload, and we're under more stress than ever because we will not forsake the things that we love, that we think are important to us, to achieve. The fact is, though, they achieve ultimately very little. In 2014, Japan, you may not know this, but Japan's a very hard-working nation. Who knows that? That's right. Japan passed a law to limit what they call karoshi, excuse my Japanese accent, which is, karoshi is defined as death by overwork, usually from stroke, heart attacks and suicide. And they warned that 1 in 5 Japanese workers is susceptible to karoshi. 1 in 5 have the possibility that they will work themselves to death. Isn't that incredible? That's our society, folks. Yet Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Yet we spend our whole life trying to get stuff, don't we? Am I the only one? We spend our whole life trying to get stuff, and yet we're never satisfied. So what does burnout feel like? Let me tell you what it feels like, in case you can't recognize it. In fact, the very expression seems to make us sigh, doesn't it? In this fast-paced, overworked world, most of us have felt the tired numbness of burnout. So how should a believer in Christ respond to those feelings of burnout? Well, according to Psychology Today, burnout is a state of chronic stress that leads to physical and emotional exhaustion, cynicism and detachment, feelings of ineffectiveness and lack of accomplishment. It never happens suddenly. You don't suddenly burn out. It happens slowly. It happens very surreptitiously or sneakily. And it creeps up on you over a prolonged time of being in chronic stress. Now, for me, burnout, and I guess it's different for everyone, but for me, burnout tends to lead to feelings of being overwhelmed by everything. Has anybody been there? Is anybody there right now? It's like, whoa, you feel overwhelmed by everything. And for me, my body actually starts to collapse and I get tired and then sick. But in typical fashion, I soldier on. I take my Caudril and I soldier on with Caudril, soldier on. And that's what we do. We push through, right? And as do many high-driven achievers. But the fact is, this valiant effort might determination, it might see you through the current crisis, but if you keep doing it over time, it will kill you. Okay? It's a short-term solution, but in the long term, it will be detrimental to you. See, burnout is the constant companion of high achievers. If you want to achieve something in life, you've got to have a look at burnout and treat it seriously. I love being busy. I love achieving goals, but I'm asking for the Lord for a way to do this that doesn't see me burning out. And here's the thing. Usually the length of time it takes you to slide into burnout is the same length of time it takes you to crawl back out of it. So if it's taken you 2 years to fully burn out, if you fully burn out, it will take you 2 years usually to fight your way back to normality. That's scary, isn't it? So we need to not go, the thing is we need to not actually go to full-blown burnout. We need to read the signs, as we'll get to in a moment. So the downward spiral, what does burnout depend on? It's like a plug hole effect. You know, you just get sucked down this sort of spiral thing. Most of us are not lazy. We want to work and we feel satisfaction when we work hard. We want to achieve goals and be productive members of society. We want to bless our families, our partners, our friends, our church. We want to serve God and make a lasting impact for the Lord on those around us. None of this is bad. All of it is good. And it's all God-inspired. However, I believe ultimately it comes down to a question of balance. This is what the Lord's been teaching me. As the pace picks up, we get tired and then we press on. And over time, we begin to grind down, grind down, grind down. You know what I'm talking about. If left unchecked, you will slowly slide into burnout as feelings of overwhelm and helplessness grow and eventually swamp us. So what things contribute to burnout? What actually makes this thing happen? Well, number one, it depends where your treasure is. Matthew 6 verse 19 says this. Jesus says this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Isn't that true? It's so true. What is your treasure this morning? I mean, what is really important to you? What do you strive for? What do you live for? What do you long for? If you long for something with all your heart, that's okay. Go for it. That's a great thing. But then you can then take that too far and drive yourself into the burnout process. This is especially dangerous when we focus exclusively on our goal and we neglect other things which are usually more important, things like your relationship with the Lord or with others. You see, Jesus urges us to treasure what is really important in eternity, not just what's important here on earth. So have a think about it. Money, we are all out to earn money, aren't we? That stuff's going to burn. You know, money is just a piece of paper. Okay, we buy stuff with it, but people get obsessed with money, it's going to go. What about cars? Sorry, Rod, cars are going to go. Yeah, you'll have one, there you go. What about prestige, fame, fortune, comfort, even a sense of satisfaction? All of these things will pass away, folks. No one gets to their deathbed and complains that they should have spent more time at work. No one I know of, anyway. We need treasure that is eternal. Ecclesiastes says God has put eternity in the hearts of men. We need to invest in things that are eternal. So what is eternal? There are only three things that are eternal. God himself, his word. Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but my word stands forever. And the souls of men and women. If we are not investing in God, his words, and the souls of men and women, we're investing in something that is going to pass. So perhaps we need to realign what our treasure really is. Jesus said this in Matthew 16, 26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? And so many people, even in the church, are doing this today. They're going for the whole world, but they're losing their soul. The second thing that determines burnout is your personality. Now, burnout is heightened, of course, by certain personalities. If you are an alpha male, like myself, if you're driven, if you're choleric, if you're focused, if you're task-orientated, if you're high-achieving, you are a classic candidate for burnout. You are. I am. If you are a laid-back, cruisy, phlegmatic, she'll be right, mate sort of person, you're never going to have burnout. God bless you. I'm not that sort of person. Psalm 139 verse 16 says this, and David's referring to the Lord. He says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me as when as yet there was none of them. God has seen your days. He's got them all planned out from before the beginning of time. That's why we can trust him with our future. And that's why we need to be alert to the signs, because we can thwart God's plan for our life. We can lose our destiny by making bad choices. And if we choose to burn ourselves out, it's a bad choice. It is a bad choice. If you are the sort of person who's driven, like myself, and nearly all of the leaders in this church are this sort of personality. We love to get stuff done. We love to achieve. And we're driven. And that's brilliant, because we can serve together. And these are the people that change the world, the people who are driven. But they can also lose their soul in the process at times. It's not a question of changing who you are. It's a question of avoiding the burnout by balancing your drive and energy with the right kind of diffuser. See, driven people exist in a self-made pressure cooker, and we need a release valve or two. Isn't that true? How many of you have a pressure cooker at home? I'm not talking about your marriage. I'm talking about, you know, that you cook with, all right? And you run that thing through, and it hits the timer, hits zero. And this is my favorite bit. You come up and there's a little lever thing on the side, and you press it down, and what happens? I love that. Letting off steam. I love it. But that's what it's like. We need a few of those little valves in there to let the steam out of our lives. The third thing is that can affect burnout is the tyranny of urgency. If you have a treasure, a goal, even a good one, and if you have the right personality to push into it and achieve it, the next step is this. Goal setting necessarily involves time frames, which makes us achieve the results in a given time. How many of you know that? If you don't put a time frame on it, chances are you will not achieve it. That's just life. Guys are very good at this. We put time frames on things. But it's the tyranny of urgency. We put a time frame on it to make us do it, but then we put ourselves under pressure by putting the time frame on it. Does that make sense? I remember going on long trips. How many of you guys have taken your family on a long car trip? Right? And I'm probably the only one here, but I reckon there's a certain number of guys who go, you know, I'm going to give me 40 minutes to reach that next town. And I do not take into account I have three girls with micro bladders sitting in the back seat. And they're going, Dad, we've got to stop. I've got to go to the toilet. No, you don't. I've got to reach this next town in 40 minutes. No, but Dad, I really need to go. Here's a bottle. Look, just I've got, you know, we've got to reach this town. Like, just get it done. We've got to reach this. And who told me I had to reach the town in 40 minutes? I told me I had to reach the town, right? I set this little goal. Am I the only guy here? Come on, true confessions. Yeah. But we set these goals for ourselves. This is how I think. I've got X number of hours to reach this spot, right? But it's an arbitrary, I set my own goal. It doesn't, if I'm 2 minutes late, does the sky fall in? No. You see, we set these goals, but then we put ourselves under pressure. And we have the tyranny of the urgency. In work, in ministry, in life, everyone wants everything done right now. How many of you know that? I mean, we live in an instant society. Instant gratification. No one wants to wait for anything these days. How many times have you seen on the TV, buy now, pay later? Oh, that's a good deal. I don't have to pay for it. You pay later. You know, 24 months interest free, all this sort of stuff, because we want it now. That's our society. It's how we think. We have instant noodles. We have instant purchases on the internet. One click and suddenly you've got it, you know. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 says this, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. We've made time our enemy instead of our friend. We really have. Because we make deadlines dead weights in our life. What's more, we are so afflicted by what is urgent, we tend to do what is urgent before we do what is important. So that the Bible says everything should be done in its own time. But we just see the urgent things and deal with those. Am I right? And we often leave the important things. Now, the fourth thing that affects you is the squeaky wheel. I don't know about you, but squeaky wheels, as a pastor, I spend a lot of time dealing with squeaky wheels. As a business professional, I do too. As a father, probably you spend a lot of time with squeaky wheels. What do I mean? Well, prioritizing what's really important is the key, but you finish up having to solve complaints. Is that right? And the people who complain and whinge the loudest usually get what they want. It's not fair, but it's true. This is what we see a lot of. So burnout is actually hastened by people complaining, because when they start complaining, they start burrowing into your brain. Have you noticed that? And you can't think about anything else. Listen, if you've done something and you get 10 people complimenting you and one criticizing you, who do you remember? The criticism, right? Because we're very sensitive to that, to the complaints, the negative. You know, we tend to take the negative on far more easily than the positive. As you approach burnout, squeaky wheels can hasten this. People complaining make you do stuff. This is so extreme, even among God's people, that God got upset with it. In Numbers 11, verse 1, it says this, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled." You know, we can whinge so much, we make God, God angry about it, about our complaints. And so these things, these complaints can often burn into our heads as well. Burnout often involves complainers who constantly peck at you, wearing you down. And it also involves, number five, crisis to crisis thinking. One of the most common features of burnout is that you live from crisis to crisis. You find yourself not doing what you want, not doing what inspires you, not doing what you know is important. You just seem to muddle by, putting out flames and playing catch-up. In fact, some people, when I talk to them about their life, I swear they live in a soap opera. You've seen soap operas, you know, like Home and Away and that sort of stuff. How can so many people have so many dramas happen to them all at once? But I know people who live there, whose life reads like a soap opera. It's just one drama and crisis after another. Look, we all face crises at some time, but sometimes these are overwhelming. And Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 15 says this, "Catch for us the little foxes that spoil the vineyards." Now, these little foxes are the constant crises. They're often the ones that ruin the vine. They demand attention, they demand it immediately, and in the end, solving these problems does not gain you anything at all. You've just thwarted one crisis and you get to move to the next crisis. How many of you know that? It's so true. Part of burnout is constantly dealing with one little crisis after another, and it wears you down and sets you up eventually for a collapse. So if you're feeling overwhelmed and sliding into burnout, I would like to spend the rest of this message talking about how you can change that. The first thing is you need to learn to read the signs. Matthew 16, verse 2, Jesus says this, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And when it is morning, it will be stormy today for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." And that is so true for burnout. We see signs for everything. We interpret lots of, but we don't read the important signs that our life is collapsing in burnout. Avoiding burnout is partially about reading the signs in your life, in the lives of others. I know for myself, when I am constantly exhausted, unable to do the things I long for, when I get snappy and irritable, which is very rare, isn't it? Very rare, thank you. When I get constantly sick with the flu or something like that, I know I'm approaching burnout because my body's ceasing to function. I have an advantage over you in detecting burnout. I was given a gift about 10 years ago in Africa, and it's the gift that keeps on giving. I have, when I get run down, this old friend comes back to visit. His name is Malaria. And I don't know if you've had malaria before, but it's not a lot of fun. And when I get the same symptoms over and over again, I know my body's starting to break down. Now, we can read financial signs. We can see, signs in the real estate market. We can read weather, politics, But we need to read the signs about burnout in our own life and take action sooner. So how can you overcome burnout? Let me tell you again, how you can overcome burnout. God loves it when we serve him. He really does. But while it's God's will that you should be a servant, and while serving the Lord is part of living the Christian life, it is not God's will that you should burn yourself out. Hear me? He loves it when you serve, but it is not God's will that you should burn yourself out. Mark 10 says this. This is Jesus speaking. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, you know, serving is a good thing. We should serve one another and serve the Lord. Selfless serving is a part of the Christian life. If you're a leader in the church, you will serve selflessly. And that's a good and a godly thing. However, even selfless service requires some safeguards to be put in place to protect you and to preserve your longevity of what you're doing. Remember, if you burn out, it generally takes you as long to recover as it does to slide into it, sometimes years. So if we want to serve and become great in the kingdom of God, we need to balance the right standards or the right way of serving and the safeguards against our actual serving. Does that make sense? What are the steps to recovering from burnout, and how do you put these balances into place? And you need to, again, you need to put these into place before you actually burn out. You need to read the signs before you actually collapse in a screaming heap. So the first thing is, the first step to overcoming burnout is to surrender to him. You may think surrender means to throw up your hands and say, I give up. But that's not what the Bible talks about as surrender. We should surrender everything we have to the Lord. All of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our desires, we give them to the Lord, everything, and his hands are big enough to hold them, much bigger than ours, aren't they? Is that true? Proverbs 16 verse 3 says this, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. So the first step in overcoming burnout is to surrender to the Lord, to stop constantly trying to solve everything. Guys are terrible for this. We want to solve everything. Is that right? I have conversations with my wife. I sit down and she says, I'm feeling like this. I say, great, I can solve that. She said, don't solve it. Just listen. So I sit there going, she said, well, I feel like this. I'm going, I know the answer. I know, pick me. I know the answer. Don't say anything. Just listen. Because she doesn't want me to solve it. Guys want to solve everything. Girls want to talk about it. Don't laugh, Tim, I know. We're in the same boat here, brother. But, you know, our tendency is when it comes to all these problems, we want to solve it by our effort. We need to surrender it to him and not try and solve it. We need to give it to the Lord, give him control of our life and our future. The second thing is to hand over your burden. Beautiful verse in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, and then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, burnout is a burden. If you are collapsing under the pressure of life, it's a burden, isn't that right? It doesn't feel good. It's hard. And you cannot bear it forever. If you're experiencing overwhelm, if you're feeling burnt out, then the Lord is saying to you right now, hand the burden over. But what we tend to do is we hand it over to him and then we take it back. My friend Bill Newman talks about a time when in North America, in the US, there were some ladies sitting around having morning tea and suddenly the kids were quiet. And how many of you know when the kids are quiet, there's a problem? Why are they so quiet? So they went outside and they found these children playing with little baby skunks. Now, we don't understand what a skunk is, but I tell you, a skunk is a smelly thing, and they sort of spray this smell everywhere, and you can't get, I mean, it stays for months. I'm not kidding. If you hit a skunk with your car, you can't park it in the garage for months. It just stinks. So here's these kids playing with these skunks, and one of the mothers says, quick, children, run! So each one picked up a skunk and ran. And skunks don't like to be squeezed, you see. So, but we're like that, you know. We give the burden to the Lord, but then we pick it up and we run away with it. We've got to give him the burden. Some of you here are heavy laden this morning. Some of you here are struggling with overwhelm. You're bent in two. When you carry the load yourself, you will find that you move towards burnout. But if you hand the burden on to the Lord, then he will relieve that from you. It's a constant but a necessary battle. It's not just a one-off. You've got to keep doing it all the time. Now, yoke, as you can see here, is how oxen are hitched to drag a great load. The yoke on the ox is ill-fitting, it rubs and it pinches, and they can't drag a very heavy load. If it fits well, if it's made to fit them, and it doesn't hurt, it doesn't pinch, it doesn't rub, they can drag an enormous load. And that's what it's like. Jesus doesn't promise that he'll take all the burdens from your life. But if you hand them over to him, he says, I'll give you a yoke you can wear. You'll still have burdens, you'll still be burdened, but I'll give you something you can cope with. I'll give you something that you can drag with comfort. So it'll take effort, but it won't take pain. The third thing is compartmentalize. Now, if you look at some of the great teachers on burnout in the corporate world, they talk about this a lot. Compartmentalizing is a great way to diffuse burnout. So you treat various aspects of your life as if they're separate. And now in life, one thing tends to affect another thing. So burnout can be hastened when you have the cross-pollination between things. For example, you have a conflict at work and you come home and it plays on your mind and affects your ministry and your home life, even though it's something that happened at work. Do you understand? How many of you have been there? Something happens at work, you can't get it out of your head. Matthew 6, verse 34 says this. Jesus says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow is anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He's saying, you've got enough trouble in a day, why transfer that to the next day? Each day has enough trouble. Deal with that. So Jesus is saying, we shouldn't let these troubles pile up layer upon layer until we collapse. Managing your time properly is essential. We can waste a lot of time worrying about stuff we can't change. Hello? This is for the ladies. You're the best worriers here. We're trying to fix it. You're busy worrying about it. And it's true. Worry's like a rocking horse. It keeps your mind occupied because you don't actually move anywhere. Just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And it can fill your whole mind. If I have a worry, it just consumes me at times. Does it you? Part of the training for executives is that they give them to combat burnout is to compartmentalize. In other words, if you have a problem at work, leave it at work. Come home and just put it in that compartment. Here's a fresh compartment over here. I'm not even going to think about it. I'm going to leave it there. It's very hard to do, but it's great advice. The fourth thing is to recognize and balance the seasons. Now, we talked about seasons in Ecclesiastes 3 before. It says this. Ecclesiastes 3. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. To everything turn. You remember that? That's what that song was about. In every life, work, ministry, anything else, there are times and seasons. They're not bad or good necessarily. They're just times and seasons. There are times when we need to get things done. There are times when we need to press in and get the job done, isn't there? There are times like that. But then there are you have to balance that up with times when you actually sit down and rest. You have to balance up the times that you push in, push through and get the stuff done and achieve what you want to do with the times that you relax, when you just trust, when you just spend time with the Lord and with friends. The fifth thing is you need to program breaks. Now, this is really important. There you go. Part of recognizing the seasons is to not, now listen to me, church, listen, to not feel guilty when you're in a time of relaxation. Ouch, says everybody. Because I do. You know, high achievers have trouble resting. That's why Fiona made me buy this. She did, because she wants to take me away. It's the only place I disengage. The phone goes off, the computer goes off. We get there, those of you who camp with us, you know, Jeff and Karen and others, Brett and Viv, you know what it's like. You sit there, you set up the camp, and some of you have witnessed this. We set up our little caravan there, and I sit there and I go, right, great, what do we do now? Fiona says, well, we read and relax. Okay, cool, cup of coffee, read, okay, done with that. What do we do now? And I suppose the whole time, I spent the first 2 days saying, what do we do now? And Fiona keeps saying, nothing. I go, right, nothing, good. How do we do that? You know, I find it very hard to disengage. So taking breaks is really important. And when you take the breaks, you need to not feel guilty about it. Even Jesus took breaks. Look at Mark 6, verse 31. Jesus said to his disciple, come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Jesus was so busy ministering, they had no time to eat. So he said to his disciples, let's get away. Let's take a break. It's not sinful. It's not wrong. It's not wicked. It's just smart. Because you take a break, like you will minister better if you take a break. So it's getting that balance right. The pressure of ministry, the pressure of life, all of these things mount up over time, and we need, in fact, Jesus needed as well, rest. Come ye apart or come ye apart. If you don't, you will. Because if you don't rest, you will fall apart with the demands of life, work, and ministry. Robert Murray McShane was a great Scottish preacher and pastor in the 1840s. He was an incredible guy, wonderful teaching. His people loved him. When he passed away, they found a chair in his office stained with his tears because he spent so long on his knees praying for his people. He really ran hard, that guy. He died at the age of 29. And on his deathbed, Robert Murray McShane said this, "The Lord gave me a horse to ride and a message to deliver. Alas, I have killed the horse and cannot deliver the message." That's burnout. He burnt himself out. And I believe that's foolishness. And on his deathbed, he believed that was foolishness too. All those many years he could have continued to minister, but he burnt himself out. So take wise breaks and stop feeling guilty when you take a break. Because without them, you will kill the horse and ultimately you'll fail in your mission in life. The sixth thing is to draw near to friends. In times of business, you know, ministry, whatever, burnout, when you're starting to run down, when the tank's starting to get empty, friends can be a great encouragement. Each of our leaders here at Ignite, I consider to be a friend. And we often just hang out with friends and, you know, maybe have dinner or go somewhere or just meet for coffee or something like that. Because what happens when I'm running out, they build into my life and I into them, encouraging them for the future. Proverbs 17:17 says this, "A friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity." I cannot tell you how often just hanging out with good friends warms the spirit when it's flagging and struggling. That's why we have church. Why would we even have church? Because, folks, we are better together. We are better. We are one body. And we need to love one another and care for one another and build one another up and be there for each other. And if someone is flagging, in Ecclesiastes 4, it says, help to pick them up. Two are better than one because they can help each other up. And that's where we need to be. True friends are there to support you when you need them. So find a few and open up to them. You know, don't think you're an island. You need friends. I need friends. The seventh thing is to prioritize. Now, I mentioned before that we often get deflected from doing what's important by doing what is urgent or what they're complaining about or whatever the current crisis is. So one key skill that you can develop to combat burnout is to learn to prioritize. To do this, you need to judge the value of what is demanding your attention. Is it important or is it just demanding your attention? Is it eternal or is it temporal? Is it the Lord or is it just pressure? Because Jesus said, remember, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Let that not be you. Many successful businessmen, very successful in business, but they lose their families. Many great ministries are very successful in ministry, but they don't have any close relationships, even in their own family. That price is too high to pay. So prioritizing is essential to avoid the pressures that lead to burnout. And if I know that something is really not important in the long run, I can breathe easy and relax if it doesn't get done. Just because it's just because it's crisis time doesn't mean I have to deal with it. Why not sit and write a list of what's really important in the long run to help you decide what to devote, the amount of time you should devote to those things? Don't win the world and lose your soul. So I suggest this. Number one is God. Are we agreed? Okay. Your number one priority should be God. Your relationship with Him, especially your quiet times. Many people say to me, I'm so busy, I'm not able to have a quiet time. You're too busy. Because the first thing that the devil will try and attack is your time with the Lord. And I have guarded that myself for many years. I put a hedge around that. I get up in the morning, I have a shower, I have a cup of coffee, and I sit and I spend time with God. And nothing replaces that. Nothing can replace that. The Word of God comes alive and speaks to me, and I commune with God, and that's how I face my day. And that's how you should face your day. That's how Jesus faced His day. The second thing is family. Make spending time with family a priority and do something special. One of the complaints that my wife has about me, now she has many complaints about me, I'm sure, but one of the chief complaints is that you've been ministering all day and you've talked yourself out and you come home and you're like, okay, I'm done now. I've run out of words. I know it seems impossible that I could run, that seems amazing, but it's really true. And so we sit there like two blobs going, wow, you know? Don't waste all your words on everybody else. Save a few up for the people you love, okay? Especially you guys. We were discussing last night with some people about how teenage boys are different to teenage girls because they don't talk. They just grunt. And men are like that. How's your day gone? All right. More information, please. Really all right? You know, I mean, that's what guys are like. Men, learn to speak. Learn to speak to your wives because they deserve it. The third thing should probably be work because we need money to survive. So we've got to do work. It's got to be a priority in there somewhere. Fourth thing is probably church because I want to be a part of reaching this generation for Christ. I want to change the world. Do you? I do. I want to do my bit in the kingdom of God. So I've got to prioritize serving the Lord in church. The fifth thing is friends. You've got to put friends in there. Make time to spend with friends. My friends are looking at me and laughing, but it's hard. But we need to make time to hang out with one another. Do I hear an amen? It's really important. You know, go to the movie. Watch a football match. Guys, have lunch, dinner, have coffee. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Just do something together. Go to a connect group. Connect in with people. Start sharing your heart. It will bless you in the long run. You need to take time to ask the Lord what you should do, what the priority is. Jesus Himself said, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Ask Him what the priority should be. If you ask Him, He will show you. Number eight is to be selective. In other words, to learn the power of what? No. Every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. So be brave enough to say no to the things that might seem urgent, but ultimately have no value. Matthew 5:37 says this, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. I am really bad at this. I say yes to lots of stuff. I'm learning to say no to some things. Because if I say yes to something, I'm saying no to something else. I remember coming home from school one day when I was a young fella. I said, guess what, Dad? I've enrolled and I've signed up for the school high jump team. He said, that's great, son. Have you ever high jumped? I said, no, but it doesn't look that hard and I reckon I could learn. And I'll never forget this. He turned to me and he said, you should sign up for violin as well because you've never done that either. You know, because I just couldn't. They said, do you want to be in the high jump? Oh, yeah, I'll be in the high jump. I've never done it before. I don't know what I'm doing. I just feel, how hard can it be to throw yourself over a bit of metal? It's not that hard, you know? If they moved it down there, it'd be a lot easier. So, you know, think about what you're committing to is what I'm saying. And think long and hard. Discuss it with friends. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. Now, number nine is really important. I'm wrapping it up here, so stay tuned. Number nine is really important. Turn it off. We all have them. Yes, I'm preaching to a mirror, I admit it, yeah. We all have them and they control our lives. Turn the thing off. You might not think you can last a minute or an hour without checking emails or messages or instant messages or Facebook, but people, I know it's a shock, people survive for millennia without Facebook. I mean thousands of years. People survive without Facebook, even without the internet. I know it's incredible. People used to write things on paper and send it through the mail. I know it's a shock, but that used to actually happen. But here we are in our world of instant communication. Ephesians 5:15 says this, "Look carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil." So is checking your emails or messages 57,000 times a day the best use of your time? I bet it's not. Is Facebook the best use of your time? I'm sure it's not. So stop doing it. Seek God and not man and turn the things off. How many of you here have a smartphone? How many of you here have a dumb phone? You guys with the dumb phones are actually smarter than us guys with the smartphones, because they don't give you instant communication all the time. So let me finish up here. Stop, revive, survive. You remember that ad that they used to have for the road traffic guys? If you feel yourself sliding towards burnout, the number one thing you need to do is to stop. Stop. Everybody say stop. Stop. Revive and then survive. So reevaluate your life, the direction it's going. Read the signs and start making wise changes to help you survive without burning out. This slogan was about traveling a long distance on the road. When you get tired, you need to stop, revive, and survive. But it's true about traveling long distances in your life and in your ministry. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. So pace yourself wisely. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 is a famous verse. Paul writes, "My grace is sufficient for you, says the Lord, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest in me." Now, some of us here, right now, mid-year, overworked, overstressed, approaching burnout, right now, we feel weak. And I confess that I'm feeling weak, tired, and often sick right now. Yet I know in the midst of all this, He is strong when I am weak. But this morning, I sense that many of us need to be refreshed. It might be that work pressures are too great. Maybe home life is overwhelming. Maybe kids and partners and bills are just getting you down. All of those pressures. Maybe even church, as good and as valuable as serving the Lord might be, maybe you're feeling overwhelmed right now. It's funny, you wear different hats. I put on my leadership hat and I say, let's serve and trust God to do great things. But I take it off and put on my pastor's hat and I say, I cannot let you destroy your life trying to serve the Lord. You have got to find a place of balance. I want Ignite to have you burn bright for Jesus, not to burn you out into a pile of ashes. Acts 3:19 says this, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing might come from the Lord." Times of refreshing. And I sense for many of us here, this time of the year, it's a time we need refreshing. Am I right? It really is. It's time for us to apply the principles I've just shared with you. It's time for us to balance our lives and our schedules. And most of all, it's time for us to wait on the Lord. That verse in Isaiah 40, "He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall grow faint and weary. Young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint." Who wants to soar with the eagles this morning? Yeah, I do too. If you're feeling tired and overwhelmed and burnt out today, I'm going to challenge you this morning as I am challenging myself, because I want to soar with the eagles. I want to do this for a long time. I want to serve you for a long time. And I want you to serve with me for a long time. And we don't get that if we burn ourselves out. All these little things that nag us. You know, one of the cool things about eagles, and I don't know if you've seen this, but they get a lot of little birds that start nagging them. Have you seen that? Little tiny birds fly around them and they peck their feathers out and it hurts. And the eagles, they're too big. They can't turn and attack these birds and get rid of them. So you know what they do? They fly higher and higher and higher. And the atmosphere gets rarer and rarer. And they get to a height where the other birds just fall away. That's the challenge today. That we would fly higher and higher, closer to the Lord. And let all of those pressures fall away as we soar with Him. Would you bow your heads? I believe the Lord is speaking to many here this morning, many. I believe the Lord is speaking to many of us here this morning, and I'm going to ask you to search your heart. Isaiah 55 says this, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." We're not selling anything here. I believe we should be praying for times of refreshing to come from the Lord. So I'm going to ask you to search in your heart, wherever you're at the moment. Are you feeling overwhelmed? Are you feeling burdened and burnt out? Are you feeling tired? If that's you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And we're going to ask the Lord to renew our strength together that we might soar with the eagles. Lord, I pray that you would look into our hearts, speak into our hearts, Lord God. I pray that you would just examine our hearts. Search me, O God, the Bible says, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Lord, I pray that you would look into our hearts and let us know if we are tired and weary and collapsing. Lord, let times of refreshing come from the Lord. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to stand where you are. If you're tired, if you're weary, if you're overwhelmed, just stand up where you are. I'm going to do something a bit different this morning. Just stand where you are. I know there'll be many of you. Many of us are just tired, overwhelmed with life. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's ministry. But some of us here are just overwhelmed with everything. Search your heart. And don't be afraid. I am standing here because I'm the first one to say I'm getting tired and I'm getting weary. Search your heart. Just take a few moments to search your heart. And I ask you to stand if you are really struggling with overwhelm at the moment. It might be a health problem. It might be a family problem. It might be ministry, work, I don't know. But if you're feeling overwhelmed, we're going to pray for times of refreshing to come upon us today. Times of refreshing from the Lord. We're going to sing this through once and search your heart. If you need to stand, you've got a few moments to do it before we conclude the service.